بسم الله، الحمد لله، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. ثم أما بعد، so let's go over our الأدب المفرد. And we finished, الحمد لله, last time we finished the book of بر الوالدين. So the book on بر الوالدين. Do you remember that I had told you that Imam al-Bukhari did not basically divide this book into books, but only chapters, about 644 chapters? However, you could still, I mean, you're as long as you recognize that this is something you're doing, Imam al-Bukhari didn't do it, then you could still divide it into books for organization. And that we are done with the book of Birr al-Walidayn. And the book of Birr al-Walidayn, the last chapter in the book of Birr al-Walidayn was chapter 24, Bab Hal Yukanni Aba. Can a man call his father by his kunya? Can a man call his father by his kunya? We were done with that last week. And inshallah, today we will start the Book of Silat al-Rahim, Kitab Silat al-Rahim, the book of maintaining the ties of kinship. And Imam Bukhari didn't have a title for the book, didn't divide the book into books. So we're just starting based on the division of Imam Bukhari, chapter 25, that's the obligation of maintaining ties of kinship, or Babu Wujubi Silat al-Rahim, or Babun Wujubu Silat al-Rahim. Oftentimes, and I told you before that I don't want to make Al-Adab al-Mufrad another session on fiqh, because that's not what it is meant for. However, sometimes you do need to clarify things a little bit because people need to know what exactly they need to do. Because when we talk about Salat al-Rahim or maintaining, joining the ties of kinship, this is what it is, Salat al-Rahim. Unless you know what this is and what this is, it will be hard for you to do what's obligatory, what's fard on you. Salat al-Rahim, that is fard. Unless you sort out Salat al-Rahim, that's fard, from Salat al-Rahim, that's sunnah, you would not be able to fulfill the obligation. You'd not be able to fulfill the obligation. So, Salat al-Rahim. What is Salat al-Rahim? In order for us to understand Salat al-Rahim, this is an idafa construction, right? It's a genitive construction. It's a composite term made of two words. The first one is Sila. The second one is al-Rahim. In order for you to understand what it means, you will have to understand what this means, and you'll have to understand what this means. So an idafa composition or construction, that's genitive or possessive construction. Sila means, sila, you know, what's the verb? Wasala. Wasala. Yasilu. Alladhina yasiluna ma amara Allahu bihi ayyusul. Okay. So, sila is the masdar, the verbal noun, from verb, this verb in the past tense, wasala, in the present tense, yasilu. This would be yasilun, plural. Okay. What does this mean? It means to join, to connect. To join, to connect. Wasala means joined or connected. We translate this as maintained, it is basically a contextual translation, because we're saying this will be translated as the ties of kinship, to maintain the ties of kinship. But there are certain powerful expressions in the wahi that you need to understand them as they came in the wahi. So when the Prophet ﷺ says that Ar-Rahim stood up, when Allah created the creation, the Rahim stood up. And as we said, you have to have a flexible understanding of al-ghaybiyat, the unseen. So how did the Rahim stand up? You just take it as you received it, and you accept it as you received it. So the Rahim stood up and said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, هذا مقام العائذ بك من القطيعة. This is the standing of one who seeks refuge in you from قطيعة. قطيعة. What is قطيعة? The opposite of وصلة is قطع. قطع. And يقطعون ما أمر الله به أن يوصل. يقطعون. يقطع. Or yaqta would be without, you know, this is just the plural. And then qati'a. So this is the standing of one who seeks refuge in you from severance. Qata'a, to sever. Yaqta'un, they sever. Qati'a, severance. Join, joining. Is-sila. Okay, so when the Rahim stood up before Allah and asked, you know, sought refuge in Allah from al-qati'ah, from severance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Ar-Rahim, أَمَا تَرْضَيْنَا أَنْ أَصِلَ مَنْ وَصَلَكِ وَأَقْطَعَ مَنْ قَطَعَكِ. No matter how much you translate this, you have to take it in, you have to take it as it is. This is so profound. Aren't you satisfied? Wouldn't you be content that I will connect whoever connects you and sever whoever severs you? So this is a literal translation now. So when you translate this in English, you know, you'll have to say like a whole story, like a whole paragraph. But just take it in Arabic as it is. Wouldn't you be satisfied would you not be satisfied if I guarantee to you that I will asila man wasalaki, connect, join whoever connects you. This is what it says in Arabic literally. And sever whoever severs you. So I will cut off those who cut you off. And I will basically maintain ties, good ties, with those who maintain ties of kinship. This is what how we will ultimately translate it. But it is important to get to the profound meanings from this very expression. أَمَا تَرْضَيْنَا أَنْ أَصِلَ مَنْ وَصَلَكِ وَأَقْطَعَ مَنْ قَطَعَكِ. This is Allah's promise to Ar-Rahim. Allah's promise to the womb is that He will join whoever joins Ar-Rahim. He will cut off, sever ties with, or sever, basically, whoever severs Ar-Rahim. Okay, so Salat Ar-Rahim, as we said, it's an idafa composition. This is the first word. This is what is this? Al-Mudaf. This is Al-Mudaf Ilay. And this is the definite article Al, which means the. So Sila would be indefinite, Nakira. And then after the idafa, it becomes ma'rifah, it becomes definite. So, salat ar-rahim, joining the womb. Ar-rahim, rahim means womb. Rahim rahim means womb. Can you say rahm? Can you say rahm? Can you say rahm? Yes, you can say any other. Anyway, but it's a long thing in Arabic, you know, because this is harf halqi, guttural consonant. But anyway, rahim is the womb. And why the expression? Why this particular expression? Because that is what connects us all. Rahim is what can is the womb is what connects. We came out of the same womb. You and your sibling came out of the same womb. You and your cousin came out of the same womb. It's a little bit more distant, but eventually it came out of the same womb. It's not your mother's. It's like a grandmother or something, but a little bit more distant, but you came out of the same womb. And that is basically why it's so powerful, so profound, to use the womb for that concept, the concept of goodness to kinship, or goodness to your relatives, kindness to your relatives. And it's so powerful also to use the word sila, which means to join, to connect, to join or to connect, as if the one who does not maintain good relationships with his relatives had severed that womb, you know. And you just imagine what this is like. So now, but this is like linguistic stuff. But we you know, where is the meat? We want to know what these things actually mean, so that we act upon the instructions that the Prophet ﷺ and his Messenger ﷺ had given us. So what does ar-rahim mean? We said the womb. Yeah, but who are your arham? Who are your arham? It is actually a big deal. Because, yes, ar-rahim, ar-rahim, ar-rahim. But who are your arham? Exactly. Okay, so the first thing that the scholars discuss is, why do we have to have this discussion? Why do we have to have this discussion? Because if we did not have this discussion, if we did not have this discussion, then the concept will become meaningless, because Salat al-Rahim, we all come from the womb of Eve. So this is the rahim, this is the first rahim. The first rahim is Eve, Hawa. We all come from the womb of Eve. But the fact that they do mention this points to an important concept. There is, in fact, brotherhood in humanity. Allah says this, وَذْكُرْ أَخَا عَادٍ إِذْ أَنْذَرَ قَوْمَهُ بِالْأَحْقَافِ. You know, remember the brother of Ad. Ad disbelieved in him, but he was still their brother, you know. And this was repeated with all the prophets, even Lut, who was not from among them. He was considered to be إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ لُوتٍ كَذَّبَتْ قَوْمُ لُوتٍ الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ لُوتٍ and with every prophet this was mentioned, you know, أَخُوهُمْ such and such. Even though Lut was not from Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, from these cities, he was an immigrant coming from Iraq with Ibrahim alayhi salam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said still their brother. So there is brotherhood in humanity. You could say this is brotherhood in, you know, basically brotherhood, because he immigrated to that country, it became his, and so on. That's a valid concept as well. But there is a brotherhood in humanity that has to be considered. There is rahim al-insaniyya. So that's the largest rahim that we belong to, and the first rahim is the rahim of Eve, the rahim of Hawa. We, although They say, although they say, it's not an obligation to join the Rahim al-Insaniya, we will come to learn what that means. Is it mustahab, recommended, preferred? Yes, of course. Is it reward worthy? Yes, of course. If في كل ذات كبد رطب صدقة, there is like charity in every act of kindness towards every living creature, then certainly acts of kindness towards, you know, your brethren in humanity will be reward worthy. But they say we have to figure out what is a rahim that we were commanded, you know, so much in the revelation to join, so that we can actually take care of those particular individuals, those particular people, because they have more rights, more, you know, we have more obligations towards them. They have more rights upon us. So we need to figure this out. But that's the first rahim. The first is humanity. And the ruling here is recommended to join that rahim. Recommended to join that rahim. Some of the scholars have said this does not include disbelievers or non-believers. But is that true? And why did they say that this does not include non-believers? Because لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يودون من حاد الله ورسوله ولو كانوا أباءهم أو أبناءهم أو إخوانهم أو عشيرتهم ولا أكذب في قلوبهم إيمانا يضم روح من إلى آخر الآيات. So you will not find the people who believe in Allah and His and the final day who show affection to those who oppose Allah and His Messenger. But yuhad al-muhadda is extreme opposition. That's basically violent opposition. That is violent opposition of Allah and His Messenger. And of course, in this case, we know that in Badr they fought their own fathers and brothers and so on and so forth. But Al-Qurtubi said that even those that you fought against, you still could be kind to them. Because the muwala that is forbidden is the muwala that will help them against the believers. The muwala that will help them against the believers. Didn't we say that Umar radiallahu anhu, when the Prophet ﷺ gave him a silk robe, sent it to his brother who was mushrik in Mecca? Isn't this a form of sila, joining the ties of kinship? Didn't we say that when Asma, her mother came, she came and asked the Prophet ﷺ, in Ummi ja'at raghiba, afa asiluha? My mother came seeking my sila. Should I asiluha? Should I join her? Which means, should I maintain ties of kinship with my mother? And the Prophet ﷺ say, what did the Prophet ﷺ say? Yeah, sili ummaki. And Imam Nawawi rahimahullah in Sharh Sahih Muslim says, فيه صلة القريب المشرك. فيه صلة القريب المشرك. It entails joining the ties of kinship with the mushrik relative. With the mushrik relative. More profound than this, even to prove that there is the womb of humanity is to be joined. More profound than this is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, "ستفتحون أرضا يذكر فيها القيرات." You will conquer a land where the qirat is mentioned. That's Egypt. In some reports, you'll conquer Egypt. فَاسْتَوْسُوا بِأَهْلِهَا خَيْرًا. Be good to its people. فَإِنَّ لَهُمْ ذِمَّةً وَرَحِمًا. And in some reports, ذِمَّةً وَصِهْرًا. So be kind to the people of Egypt, Because they have upon you ذمة, a covenant of protection, and رحم. And رحم or صهر. رحم is the womb relationship. صهر is the marital relationship. Where does that come from? Hajar and Maria. Hajar is the rahim, Maria is the sihr. Hajar is the mother of Ismail alayhi salam. How many hundreds of years was that before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Thousands of years before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet still recognized the rahim. Thousands of years. And the Prophet is saying that they are your arham. The people of Egypt, your arham. They have salat rahim between you and them. This is basically to point out that it does go far. It does go all the way back to Eve. It does go, but why is he specifying Egypt? Because this is a rahim that is closer than the rahim of Eve. The rahim of Hajar for the Arabs, for Quraysh, is certainly closer than the rahim of Eve. So they have more rights on you than the rights of people who share with you the rahim of Eve, because of the rahim of Hajar. Okay, and then Maria was the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or you know the concubine of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she was Egyptian, and she was Walad, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she was the mother of Ibrahim. So that has to be remembered. So this is the rahim of humanity. This is the first rahim, and it's all-inclusive. And the fact that you do not show affection to people who violently oppose Allah and His Messenger, there is an exception for this, but the exception is limited to certain circumstances and certain scenarios. But it is exception from the general rule that you will join the rahim of humanity. The second rahim is al-Islam. And Imam al-Qurtubi, rahimahullah, speaks about al-rahim al-amma, which is rahim al-Islam. Al-Islam is a rahim. You know, Allah subhanahu innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said the believers are brothers and of each other. So this ukhuwa means that Islam is a rahim also. And certainly Islam is a rahim that supersedes any rahim at the time of conflict. Even your rahim, even the rahim of your mother, you know. So the rahim of Islam would supersede if there is a conflict. If there is a conflict, the rahim of Islam would supersede. Then what else? Then we have the specific rahim now that we need to identify. What is the specific rahim that we talk about when we talk about Salat al-Rahim, meaning your relatives, meaning your kin? What is this? So there are three different positions. So it is the mahram, relatives. And it is the relatives, or it is the relatives that you inherit from them, or they inherit from you. The relatives that you inherit from them, or they inherit from you. So you're connected to them through inheritance. You're connected to them through mahramiyya. And then this would mean the last one is, it means your blood relatives. Without necessarily being your maharim or inheriting from them, or they inherit from you. So what is the problem with this definition? The problem with this definition? The problem with this definition? The problem with this definition is that it's still too extensive. So what do you mean your blood relative? My first cousin is a rahim. What about my second cousin? What about my third? What about my fourth? What about my fifth? What about my sixth? They're blood relatives. So in this way, how far back will I go? You didn't give me an answer. How far back am I going? That's the problem with this one. This is the one that Imam Ahmad chose. This is the one that we, like if you're a Hanbali, this would be the one. This is the one, this is the choice of Imam Ahmad. It's all the aqarib. Abu al-Khattab, who is a major Hanbali scholar, couldn't live with this. So he said, it has to be the mahram ones, because this is not, it doesn't end the problem. Who are the maharam? You know, it doesn't end the problem, because how far back will I go? So Abu al-Khattab chose this. This is the position of some Hanafis and some Malikis as well. This is the position of some Hanafis and some Malikis as well. Now, so what is the problem with this one? What's the problem of the mahram relationship? So what about your cousin? Yeah, like what about your cousins? Your first cousins, we're not talking about second or third. They are not mahram. So they are not your rahim. You don't need to join them. You don't need to be good, kind to them because they are your relatives. This is what it will mean. You know? Okay. Why would Abu al-Khattab be comfortable with this? He will tell you, yes, I don't have a problem. They are not your mahram, rahim, so they are not your rahim in the sense of the wujub, the obligation of connecting. So you're obliged to connect with your aunt and an uncle, not your cousin, your siblings, your aunt and uncle, and so on. The obligation. Okay, so I'm comfortable here, Abu al-Khattab would say. Still, many people would disagree with this because there is no proof on this. You know, so the Quran and the Sunnah did not restrict ar-Rahim to the Mahram Rahim, to the non-marriageable Rahim. The Quran and Sunnah did not restrict to the non-marriageable Rahim. Okay, so can we expand it a little bit more by this? This will expand it, but it will cause us a big problem. Your aunt is not a mahram. Your maternal aunt, your paternal aunt either, these are not mahrams. They are not warith. So your aunts will not be mahram. Now, some people will say, but in our madhab, if you're Hanafi or Hanbali, you will say in our madhab, we give inheritance to Dhawil Arham. If you don't have any heirs, any specified heirs, then it will default to Dhawil Arham. Your estate will default to Dhawil Arham. But that will be what? Circular definition. Circular definition, because you're the defined, this part of the definition. So that will result in a circular definition. So when they talk about it, warith wal mawruth, but you talk about the people that you can inherit from and they inherit from you, they don't talk about the people that will get a share of the inheritance if no one else. They talk about the people who would specified, like that there are, you know, your heirs per the Quran and Sunnah specified that they will have a share or they will be asabat, they will be universal heirs that will take the rest. Okay. So this is problematic. This is very problematic because the Prophet ﷺ said that خَالَ بِمَنْزِلَةِ الْوَالِدَةِ, the maternal aunt is a mother, is like a mother. The maternal aunt is like a mother. So it's impossible that someone who was described to be a mother by the Prophet ﷺ is not a rahim that you need to tassil. So it's a problem, okay? So I would forget about this for now. So the final race is between, final race is between this and this. This and this. Right? Because this was very problematic. Like if your khala is not a rahim, that's very problematic. Okay, so I'm going to forget about this now. We're going to have the final race between this and this. We have to ask ourselves a question. Why do we need to be so specific? Why do we need to be so specific? We need to be so specific because of what, because of this. We have to understand what this means so that we, you know, if this just means occasional kindness whenever you're able to, well, there is no problem. We don't have to be so specific here. Why don't we just take the position of Imam Ahmad, all your blood relatives? You know, so whenever you meet with a blood relative, just be kind and nice to them. Say hi, greet them, you know, refrain from harming them, and just be kind to them. If that is all what Salat al-Rahm is about, we will be fine. And in fact, Imam Ahmad said, yes, that's what it is. It's about al-lutf wa salam. They asked Imam Ahmad, we have female relatives that do not mix with us. How do we nasiluhum? How do we maintain ties of kinship with them? He said, al-lutf wa salam, gentleness and greetings. So, they basically, like, if you cross paths with them, they feel too shy to talk to you. Your cousin, your female cousin, your male cousin, they feel too shy to talk to you or to mix with you. What do you do? Al-lutf wa salam, gentleness and greetings. And then, certainly, he would say, if they need your help, help them. If they need your assistance, assist them. Something like this. But al-lutf wa salam. So al-lutf wa salam, isn't rahim al-Islam also, is that included? Al-lutf wa salam? Yeah, shouldn't you be kind? The humanity, the largest rahim, humanity, you know, gentle and nice, kind. So it will just be about more of the same. More of the same. Based on their closeness to you. You're gentler. You're تحفل بهم. You show like concern and, you know, like you're more cheerful when you see them. You're more kind, but it is more of the same. Basically, there is nothing in particular that we need to extend to them that would force us to have a very clear definition of our arham, because it's just more of the same. I would say that this is good enough. Why? Because ultimately, it is about refraining from harm and extending kindness. And all people are basically entitled to this, particularly Muslims, particularly Arham. And when it comes to Arham, the closer to you is more entitled. The closer to you is more entitled to more of the same gentleness and niceness. There is a problem. Okay, so Imam Ahmad was asked about a people who have siblings. They live on a land that's usurped, maghsuba. You have siblings. They live, you know, Imam Ahmad was very sensitive to al-ard al-maghsuba, a land that's usurped. He would not allow, he would consider your prayer in this land invalid, and this is one of the peculiar positions in the Hanbali madhab. So they asked Imam Ahmad, my siblings live on a land that's usurped, taken by force, wrongfully seized land taken by force. Should I visit them? So Imam Ahmad said, should I visit them and should I stay with them? Imam Ahmad said, visit them, advise them to leave that land. If they do not stay with them. Do not spend time in that land. وَلَا يَدَعُ زِيَارَتَهُمْ But do not stop visiting them. So you stop by and you just like share a few good words, leave. Don't spend time in that land. Okay. So وَلَا يَدَعُ زِيَارَتَهُمْ Not stop visiting them. Does that mean that ziyara is part of Salat al-Rahim? Ziyara is part of Salat al-Rahim? It looks like it does. But did Imam Ahmad say that it is obligatory to visit them? No, he didn't say. He said he shouldn't. He meant to say the fact that they live on a usurped land does not mean that he should stop visiting them. That's what he meant to say. It's not clear whether Imam Ahmad was saying it's an obligation to visit your siblings, but many scholars would say it's an obligation to visit your siblings. An obligation to visit your siblings. How often? Okay. They did not, there is not specified because, you know, some people want to know this because they want to do the right thing and they do not want to fall short, you know. So some people want to know, like, how often? They did ask Imam Ahmad how often, he didn't say. And then when we study Al-Qa'id Al-Fiqhi Al-Hada Muhakkama, customs are authoritative. We will study, subsidiary qaida, which says, مَا لَمْ يَحُدَّهُ الشَّرَعْ يُحَدُّ بِالْعُرْفِ That which is not defined, specified by the shara' will be specified by custom. Therefore, it is whatever is customary. Will there be a problem here? What if people become so corrupted that their customs are corrupted customs? The whole society becomes so decadent and corrupted that their customs are bad customs. You know, people, you know, they would never visit their siblings because it's just not their custom. You know, it's like everybody's is busy with their lives. So in this way, the only way to protect against them is by not disconnecting ourselves from the tradition and from the basically the way of the righteous predecessors. To reorient, to redirect our customs. But then we can't make up things. Like we can't say it's obligatory to visit your siblings once a week because it's not, what if you live 1 hour away, 15 minutes away? What if you live in the same building? What if you live in a different town? What if you live in a different country? Consequential or not, those variables? Consequential. Therefore, we will have to leave it to what is ma'roof, what is customary within these circumstances, within these circumstances. But is ziyara part of Salat al-Rahim? Yes. How often? Based on custom. Ziyara of whom? Also based on customs. Because we said, part of the reason why we need to get down to the bottom of this is to figure out what we need to do for whom, you know? So what about my father's aunt? Should I be visiting my father's aunt? And how often? So it will be defined by what is customary. What is customary? But then we will come to another problem that's a little bit more difficult than this. We said gentleness, greetings, we offer this to all people. We will offer more to our arham based on their proximity to us. The more, you know, the closer they are to us, the more gentleness we offer to them, more kindness we offer to them, and so on, until it ends with your parents, the most deserving of the arham. So ziyara is a little bit more complicated, and we said we will do what's customary, okay? Another one that's more problematic. Nafaqa, financial support. Now this will be problematic, because do you want to say, like if you say, you know, blood relatives, is Salat Nafaqa part of Salat al-Rahim or not part of Salat al-Rahim? And if it is part of Salat al-Rahim, should it be obligatory on you to spend on all of your blood relatives? This will be a problem. However, we will say, consign this discussion to a different chapter in fiqh, not here. Defer this discussion to fiqh, to a different chapter in fiqh. You don't need to study it here. And this is the chapter of nafaqat, maintenance of relatives. And then you will have the Hanafi, Maliki, Shafi'i, and Hanbali positions. The Hanbali and Hanafi positions, they oblige you to spend on blood relatives other than Amuda al-Nasab, which is basically ancestors and descendants. The Hanbalis define the relatives that you are required to spend on by inheritance. وَعَلَى الْوَارِثِ مِثْلُ ذَلِكَ. And upon the heir, likewise, spending on the child. This ayah talks about child support here. So, وَعَلَى الْوَارِثِ مِثْلُ ذَلِكَ. And upon the heir. Whoever inherits from this child will be responsible to spend on that child. Whoever inherits from this child will be responsible. So that's the best the Hanbalis can come up with in terms of who are the ones that you are required to spend on. The ones that you inherit from, you're required to spend on them if they need it. If they need it. Now, why do I favor the Maliki position? Because the Maliki position said you're required to spend on your parents and your kids, and that's it. Your parents, your kids. Because it lightens the burden on people. And whatever more they can do, it would be voluntary. It will be bitibi nafsin minhum. It will be, you know, and in this case, taking the Maliki position, if you have sadaqah or zakah, you can give it to your brother or sister who are poor. you could give your zakat to your poor brother if you take that Maliki position. Can you do it if you take the Hanafi or Hanbali position? No. Because if you're required to spend on them, you can't give them your zakat. Can you give your zakat to your mother or to your son? Of course not. Not according to anyone. Because you're required to spend on them. You're required to spend on them. You can't give them your zakat. So in this case, how do you want to define a rahim? Will you go for this or this? I would say, be cognizant of this discussion. And your rahim are your blood relatives, all of your relatives. Get to know all of your relatives. The more you know of your relatives, the better off, the more reward you get by joining the ties of kinship with more of your relatives. Second cousin, good. Third, great. Fourth cousin, you're wonderful. Fifth cousin, you know, you're unparalleled, you know. So get to know more and join them. It's about gentleness. It's about a phone call. It's about, you know, just remembering them. And every once in a while, extending pleasantries or, you know, good feelings and stuff like this. And now with your mahram rahims, you will have to be a little bit more, you'll have to be doing a little bit more of this. Your mahram rahims, that is your aunt and uncle, that is your niece and nephew, of course, your siblings, there's no discussion about this. But we're talking about your aunts and uncles, you're talking about your nieces and nephews, they are your maharim. They are like an elevated degree of rahim. They are a more specific, a more important degree of rahim. So is that clear? So kindness, exchanging pleasantries and stuff like this, visiting nafaqah, and we said nafaqah will be discussed under fiqh. Ziyara is given, we will defer this to customs. Unless the customs are really corrupted, then you will have to basically refer to their customs of like good people, you know, in our history, in our tradition. And then the basic level, which is what Imam Ahmad talked about when he said, al-lutf wa-salam. Lutf, gentleness, salam, greetings, is the basic, you know, right of all of your relatives, and it is in fact the basic right of all of the rahims that you have, whether it is your specific rahim, your relatives, or the rahim of Islam, or the rahim of humanity. Okay, so that basically is was a needed introduction, to this particular discussion, because from here on we will be delving into the different chapters of Salat al-Rahim. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala said in the first chapter, was chapter number 25 in the book of Salat al-Rahim, Babu wujubi Salat al-Rahim, or the obligation of maintaining ties of kinship. Qala haddathana Musa ibn Ismail, قال حدثنا ضمضم بن عمرو الحنفي قال حدثنا كليب بن منفعة قال جدي his جد is بكر بن الحارث by the way يا رسول الله من أبر قال أمك وأباك وأختك وأخاك ومولاك الذي يلي ذاك حق واجب ورحم موصولة. So this hadith is number 47, chapter 25. Kulayb ibn Manfa'a reported from his grandfather that he asked the Prophet ﷺ, O Messenger of Allah, Towards whom should I be dutiful? You know, man abar, towards whom should I be dutiful? The Prophet ﷺ replied, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, then your mawla. Mawla could be a relative or could be emancipator, both. But likely he's talking about your relative that's closest to you. Your mawla who's closest to you. A rightful duty and an unbreakable bond of kinship. A rightful duty and an unbreakable bond of kinship. Is this hadith authentic? This hadith is hasan according to Sheikh Shu'aib al-Arnaout لغيره حسن بشواهده. So the hadith has corroborations. But this particular chain is not authentic. That's why if you have Sahih al-Adab al-Mufrad by Sheikh al-Albani, and we did talk about the whole issue of dividing the book into Sahih and Da'if, but if you have Sahih al-Adab al-Mufrad by Sheikh al-Albani, you will not find this hadith. But the hadith considered Hasan for the Sheikh Shu'aib al-Arnaout, and some others considered it Hasan. Is the meaning of the hadith Hasan? Of course it is. Of course it is. The meaning is a valid meaning, of course. There is a hadith in Nasa'i that has a comparable meaning that is completely Hasan. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Ibda biman ta'ul ummaka wa abak wa ukhtaka wa akhak." Start with those that you're responsible for: your mother, your father, your sister, your brother. This hadith would be used by the Hanbalis and Hanafis to say that you're required to spend on them. But did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It's a long discussion. So, but at any rate, the hadith is talking about likely. The hadith is talking about the right to birr and sila. Right to birr and sila. Because the hadith says, you know, and then your closest relatives, and then the closer and the closer. So the hadith does not give you a specific sort of definition of the people that you need to connect with, but the hadith gives you an order. So it tells you proximity-wise. It didn't mention the children. Why did it not mention the children? Why does the Quran and Sunnah generally do not mention the children? Because you don't need to be reminded to be kind to your kids. You need to be reminded to be kind to your parents. You don't need to be reminded to be kind to your kids because it is part of your fitrah, part of your instinct. You know, foxes and wolves are kind to their kids. So if you are, as a human being, not kind to your kid, you are a very special person. But anyway, so you need to be reminded to be kind to your parents. You need to be reminded to be kind to your siblings. So the Prophet ﷺ says, أمك وأباك وأختك وأخاك. Does this mean that you should be more kind to your sister than you are to your brother? It looks like it. Although it's wow, not ثم. So, wow, أختك وأخاك. And wow does not basically give you that indication of order. Your brother and your sister, or your sister and your brother, not your sister then your brother. It just says and. But to come first, you know, and the Prophet ﷺ had basically indicated this when he clearly, explicitly gave precedence to the mother over the father. Because that, you know, ummak thumma abak. Your mother, then your father. This hadith follows the same pattern. He says, ummak wa abak. Not ummak thumma abak. Ummak wa abak. Your mother and your father. But it is clear that your mother comes before your father. So the scholars are saying there is an indication in the other hadith that it is clear that your sister comes before your brother. Your sister is more deserving of your kindness, your birr, your sila, than your brother. So that would be the order. And then the closest, and then the closest, and then the closest. حق واجب ورحم موصولة, a rightful duty and an unbreakable bond of kinship. So if I go over the next hadith, I may go over the time by 15 minutes. Should I stop here? Go over the next one? Okay. So the next hadith is and a very important hadith. حدثنا موسى بن إسماعيل قال حدثنا أبو عوانة عن عبد الملك بن عمير عن موسى بن طلحة عن أبي هريرة قال لما نزلت هذه الآية وأنذر عشيرتك الأقربين قام النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فنادى يا بني كعب بن لؤي أنقذوا أنفسكم من النار يا بني عبد مناف أنقذوا أنفسكم من النار يا بني هاشم أنقذوا أنفسكم من النار يا بني عبد المطلب أنقذوا أنفسكم من النار يا فاطمة بنت محمد or you could say يا فاطمة بنت محمد both أنقذي نفسك من النار فإني لا أملك لك من الله شيئا غير أن لكم رحما سأبلها ببلاله أو ببلالها. So Abu Huraira said, when the following verse was revealed, warn your near relatives. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up and called out, saying, "O Banu Ka'b ibn Lu'ay, save yourselves from the fire. Banu Abd Manaf, save yourselves from the fire. Banu Hashim, save yourselves from the fire. Banu Abd al-Muttalib, save yourselves from the fire. Fatima, daughter of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, save yourself from the fire. I have nothing to offer you with respect to Allah. I will not avail you, you know, before Allah, except for the ties of kinship that I will maintain, that I will connect, that I will join." And this hadith is reported by Muslim. So, you know, do you see how the Prophet, so, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ibn Abd al-Muttalib, ibn Hashim, ibn Abd Manaf, ابن قصي ابن كلاب ابن مرة ابن كعب ابن لؤي ابن كعب ابن لؤي. So he said, O children of Ka'b ibn Lu'ay, save yourselves from the fire. O children of Abd Manaf, save yourselves from the fire. O children of Hashim, save yourselves from a fire. O children of Abd al-Muttalib, save yourselves from the fire. He's the only one. But he said, Ya Fatimatu bint Muhammad, anqidhi nafsaki min al-nar. So this is, you know, Ka'b ibn Lu'ay ibn Ghalib ibn Fihr. Fihr is Quraysh. You know, it's controversial, but Fihr is, you know, likely Quraysh. So he said to all of them, I have, and he kept on coming closer and closer and closer and closer until he ended up with the closest, Fatima. You know, anqidhi nafsaki min an-nar. And so the point in the hadith is غير أن لكم رحم سأبلها ببلالي. I can't offer you anything before Allah. I can't avail you before Allah, except that you have a rahim that I will join. And he's saying to all of them, you have a rahim. He's saying to the children of Ka'b, You have a rahim. Did he have a rahim with Abu Bakr? Yes, he did. You know, of course. We said that you have a rahim with everyone. But where does the rahim of Abu Bakr come? Here. Where, you know, who's the farthest from him in terms of the khulafa, by the way? In relationship. Umar. Because Umar min Bani Adi and the branch off here. Bakr, Abu Bakr min Bani Taym and the branch off here. Taym ibn Murra. Okay. And then who would be next? Uthman? Yes. Because they branch off here. He comes from Abd Manaf, Abd Shams. And then Uthman. And then Abu Bakr. And then Umar. And certainly the closest is Ali radiallahu anhu, who comes from Abdul Muttalib. Okay. This is all Rahim, and the Prophet is saying, I'm connected to you through the womb. I will abulluha bibilaliha or bibalaliha. I will keep it moist. I will connect it, join it. I will not sever it, but I don't have anything to offer you before Allah. And this is a very profound meaning that we have to be very aware of. And we have to understand that this religion is very beautiful. No matter how much we try to disfigure it, the beauty will shine from behind all the disfigurement that we cause. Whether we cause it because of zealotry, we cause it because of weakness, but it will shine be from behind. So sometimes, you know, that individual accountability, that equality is rooted in the Quran, and the Quran epistemologically should be your anchorage. Epistemologically, if you don't have an epistemological anchorage, you're lost. The Quran should be your epistemological anchorage. So, يَا أَيَّهُ النَّاسُ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. That is the rock. O people, we have created you from a single male and a single female, and made you into nations and tribes that you may acknowledge one another. Verily, the most noble of you before Allah is the most pious. That is the rock. No matter how much we try to create a caste system in Islam, which we have tried. No matter how much we try to create a caste system in Islam, the Quran rejects that. And that is why, if you don't have an anchorage in the Quran, you will be lost. And then your faith will be shaken when you come across things in the tradition that are not consistent with the Quranic values. Your faith will be shaken. And that happened to, you know, many Muslims in the last couple of centuries, but many were able to see through the disfigurement and hold on to the core. And those are people that... Let me tell you this story, because it is telling of the concept I want to convey. A woman from the household of the Prophet ﷺ in Egypt, last century, the beginning of the last century, a man, like a good noble man, proposed to a woman from the household of the Prophet ﷺ, and they made a big deal about it. They got married. They made a big deal about the incompatibility, because she is Sharifa, he is not. He is Sharif, but, you know. But anyway, they made a big deal about it. And that shook many people. But there are people that are grounded. that were, you know, their faith is immune to any zalazil, to any sort of turmoil or troubles. One of them is Hafiz Ibrahim. You know, Hafiz Ibrahim was called Sha'ar al-Nil, the poet of the Nile. He's one of the greatest poets in Egypt in the last century, and one of the greatest poets in Arabic in general, you know, in the Arabic literature in general. So Hafiz Ibrahim said about this incident, وَقَالُوا الْمُؤَيَّدُ فِي غَمْرَةٍ رَمَاهُ بِهَا الطَّمَعُ الْأَشْعَبِي دَعَاهُ الْغَرَامُ بِسِنِّ الْكُهُولِ فَجُنَّ جُنُونًا بِبِنْتِ النَّبِيِّ فَضَجَّ لَهَا الْعَرْشُ وَالْحَامِلُوهُ وَضَجَّ لَهَا الْقَبْرُ فِي يَثْرِبِي. So what does that mean? This man, Al-Mu'ayyad, who proposed and who got married to this woman, they say that he had lost his way, he had drowned in turmoil and fitna. رَمَاهُ بِهَا الطَّمَعُ الْأَشْعَبِي. Ash'ab is a greedy man. So that caused by his excessive greed, like he was greedy, just simply because he proposed to a woman and got married, because of his greed. And then he says, passion called upon him at an old age. And he became maddened by the daughter of the Prophet. So this throne, that's the throne of God, shook and wailed because of that. Well, Hafiz Ibrahim says that. So he's trying to dramatize the behavior of the people who contested this marriage. The throne shook because of that and wailed. وَضَجَّ لَهَا الْقَبْرُ فِي يَثْرِبِي. And the grave, the noble grave in Yathrib. So this was very hard on Hafiz Ibrahim, to the extent that he is a very patriotic person. Like, as an Egyptian, he was one of the most patriotic people. But if you, this particular ode or particular qasida has excessive dispraise of Egypt. He says at the beginning, حَطَمْتُ الْيَرَاعَ فَلَا تَعْجَبِي وَعِفْتُ الْبَيَانَ فَلَا تَعْتِبِي فَمَا أَنْتِ يَا مِصْرُ دَارَ الْأَدِيبِ وَلَا أَنْتِ بِالْبَلَدِ الطَّيِّبِ. So I broke the pen, don't be amazed, and I basically abandoned the paths of eloquence, so don't be surprised. For you, Egypt is not the land of the refined and learned, and you are not a good land. And then he says, وَكَمْ ذَا بِمِصْرَ مِنَ الْمُضْحِكَاتِ كَمَا قَالَ فِيهَا أَبُو الطَّيِّبِ. How many absurdities, amusing, laughable things are in Egypt, as Abu Tayyib said. Abu Tayyib is al-Mutanabbi. If you're Egyptian, don't get offended. How many absurdities are in Egypt, as Abu Tayyib said? Abu Tayyib said, وَكَمْ ذَا بِمِصْرَ مِنَ الْمُضْحِكَاتِ وَلَكِنَّهُ ضَحِكٌ كَالْبُكَى. How many absurdities fill you, Egypt, but there are laughable things, but it is laughter that's worse than crying. It's laughter that's worse than crying. And then he said about Egyptians, وَشَعْبٌ يَفِرُّ مِنَ الصَّالِحَاتِ فِرَارَ السَّلِيمِ مِنَ الْأَجْرَبِ. And a people who run away from virtue like you would run away from the leper. Ajrab is the person who has scabies, not the leper, but anyway, to translate it, you know, smoothly. So a people who run away from virtue like they run away from a man with scabies. So that is basically because of a concept that was never condoned by the Prophet, was never command, you know, ordered by the Prophet, never condoned. And don't think that Hafiz Ibrahim is basically a secular. These are the... Don't think that Hafiz Ibrahim is not religious. If you think that Hafiz Ibrahim is not religious, just read Al-Qasida Al-Umariya by Hafiz Ibrahim.
And you will understand how committed he is to Islam and committed to, he is. Qasid al-Umriya is the eulogy of Umar ibn Khattab by Hafiz Ibrahim. Nothing was written about Umar ibn Khattab greater than this. It is basically the one in which he says, حسب القوافي وحسبي حين ألقيها أني إلى ساحة الفاروق أهديها. Sufficient for the rhymes and sufficient for me when I recite them, that I presented them to the courtyard of Al-Faruq. اللهم هب لي بيانا أستعين به على قضاء حوائج على قضاء حقوق نام قاضيها. Oh Allah, give me eloquence to help me fulfill rights that have not yet been fulfilled. قد نازعتني نفسي أن أوفيها وليس في توق مثلي أن يوفيها. You know, I had wanted, aspired to fulfill them, but it is not in the capacity of one like me to fulfill them. And then he says, فمر سري المعاني أن يواتيني فيها فإني ضعيف الحال واهيها. So, O Lord, command the profound meanings to come to my aid, to praise Umar, you know, because I am incompetent, weak and frail, unable to do it without your assistance. Hafiz was like a really great person. The religious discourse, whether you are Sufi, Salafi, revivalist, traditionalist, the religious discourse that would alienate people like Hafiz Ibrahim, people like Rafi and Manfaloti and Shawqi and so on, is something that needs to be revised, that needs to be reconsidered. And religious people in general, particularly students of knowledge, they need to really question whether they're doing this for Allah or for something else. Because these were great people and they should not be alienated and they should not be basically repelled away. When Hafiz died, and it shows you, you know, show me Islam in your conduct before you show it to me in your speech. That's important. You see how some of the mashayikh and the student of knowledge, they are so competitive and envious of each other. Really, are you in this for Allah? Are you in this business for Allah? If you are, I'm not seeing it. It's really not obvious. I'm not seeing it. Hafiz Ibrahim and Shawqi, being the greatest poets of their time, Shawqi is Amir al-Shu'ara. Basically, it's like Amir al-Mu'mineen for hadith. He was chosen by the Arab poets as Amir al-Shu'ara. He is the Amir of the poets in his time. Hafiz Ibrahim was not a distant second, was a very close second. And Hafiz Ibrahim had the oratory skills that he would be able to recite his poetry. Shawqi was not able to. Shawqi was unable to. So Hafiz had advantages over Shawqi, and he was a close second, you know, if not equal to Shawqi. But the relationship between them was so, you know, it's like Abu Bakr and Umar. It was like a very beautiful and sweet relationship between them. They have shown their Islam. You know, Shawqi is the one who eulogized al-Khilafah. You know, he has like a very beautiful ode about the eulogy of al-Khilafah. But anyway, so Shawqi, when Hafiz died, to just show you the tenderness that these people had and the goodness in these people that we should not overlook and we should invest in and we should never alienate them. So when Shawqi died, Hafiz died. Secretary of Shawqi kept the news from him for about 3 days, and then he disclosed the news to him. So Shawqi said, قَدْ كُنْتُ أَرْجُو أَن تَقُولَ رِثَائِي يَا مُنْصِفَ الْمَوْتَى مِنَ الْأَحْيَاءِ لكن سبقت وكل طول سلامة قدر وكل منية بقضاء. الحق نادى فاستجبت ولم تزل بالحق تحفل عند كل نداء. So Shawqi said, I had hoped that you would say my eulogy. I had hoped that you would be the one to say my eulogy. Oh, you who gave justice to the dead from the living. لكن سبقت, but you preceded me. لكن سبقت وكل طول سلامة قدر. And every prolonged safety is distant. وكل منية بقضاء. And every death is decreed. And then he said, الحق نادى, the truth, God, the truth, the real, the reality, the truth, called upon you and you responded, as always, for you have always, you know, honored the truth, honored God. These were people that were very committed. You know, yes, they may not have been the best of practicing people, but if you're able to alienate those people from Islam, then you're very destructive. You are very destructive to the cause of the deen. These may not have been the most practicing. They may not share your thoughts. They may not share your convictions. But these are people who were committed to the deen, who had genuineness, authenticity, sincerity. Because many of the groupies, many of the people who cling to the deen through groups, through certain identities or titles, if you compare them to the people who are able to connect to Allah and His Messenger and to the deen without titles, and I'm not telling you don't have titles, and I'm not telling you be like a lone ranger. No, I'm not saying this. But I'm saying that at the end of the day, there has to be a relationship, a direct relationship between you and Allah. For many of those people, for many of those Muslims, ordinary Muslims, they have a much better relationship with Allah than many of the looking to Muslim. anyway, I'll call you Allah, astaghfirullah, subhanak, muhammad, adhu, la, la, astaghfirullah, adhu, like.